But today we've come, as David Lawton mentioned, to the end of a little series. I think we've had six talks in the series where we've focused actually on the month and a half that Jesus spent after his resurrection and before his ascension, and taught the disciples. We learn in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that they still seem to have been asking him questions when it was time for him to go. And today we come to extend the theme from the 40 days of Jesus' extended teaching seminar with the apostles to the great event that soon followed that, on what we know as the day of Pentecost. And so a rather long passage today picks up sections of the second chapter of Acts. And for those of you who are into Christian music, that is not here the title of a group. It is the title of a chapter in the New Testament. That obviously went over most of your heads, so just underscores how cutting edge I am when it comes to Christian music. Well, let's read this passage without further comment from me. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And we learn from Acts chapter 1, there were about 120 of them now meeting together on a regular basis. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words." And then picking up in Acts 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He goes on to speak about the resurrection, and then he continues, verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. If on your own you were to read through the whole of the second chapter of Acts, I'm sure one of the questions that would arise in your mind as you read about these very strange phenomena that appeared, these tongues of fire that seemed to rest over the 120 or so Christians in this early little community, and the strange sound, the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the house. You know, this is a part of the world where sometimes there are mighty rushing winds, and it's a very discombobulating experience if those noises begin to fill the house. And then these people appear in the streets, and you've come from many different nations, you've different languages, you've even different dialects of the same language, and yet everybody seems to be hearing the message that is being preached here by Simon Peter and the others in their own language. I think you would be right to ask the question, what is the meaning of this? Which would be a very good question, because it's actually the question that Simon Peter answers, because it's the question that was being asked. You know, sometimes we think, don't we, that experience is self-explanatory. Oh, and we often say things like, I know this is true because I've experienced it for myself. But actually, experience is never self-explanatory. Experience is actually silent. Experiences say nothing. They are never self-explanatory. We need to be able to think through their significance in order to say, I had this experience, and here is the meaning of this experience. And so very naturally, as they see these very strange sights and hear these strange sounds, as strange to them as they would be to us, they ask Peter and the others the question, what is the meaning of this? And it would be very tempting, I think, to say the meaning of this has got to do with the Holy Spirit. The meaning of this has got to do with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, the significance of this is, in some measure, to do with the Holy Spirit. But actually, what Peter says as he stands up and explains the meaning of what has taken place, what he says is, what you are seeing and hearing has actually got to do with Jesus Christ. And you would notice, if you read through this chapter with any care and attention, that actually Peter focuses in his message on the day of Pentecost not so much on the significance of the Holy Spirit, about whom he has a good deal to say, but actually the great focus of his attention is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are careful students of the Bible, we would understand that. For Jesus himself had said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not focus your attention on himself, he will focus your attention on myself. Actually, one of the indications of somebody who, as the New Testament says, is filled with the Holy Spirit is that they say far less about being filled with the Holy Spirit and far more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice of the many things we could think about from these verses this afternoon, I want us to try and grasp three aspects that Peter says explain the meaning of this striking phenomenon. The first is this. Peter says you need to understand in the first place that what you are seeing is the fulfillment of prophecy. You're never going to be able to interpret this experience until you see it in the light of the fact that in this experience, prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, what prophecies? Actually, many prophecies, but let me just give you a few prophecies of the previous 3 years that were being fulfilled. There was the prophecy of John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus came to him to be baptized? And before that took place, John had said to the crowds who were thronging him as though, almost as though he was the Messiah himself, he said, I am not worthy to tie the shoelaces or untie the shoelaces of the one who is going to come. All I do is to baptize with water as a sign of the forgiveness of sins that is offered to those who are repentant. But when he comes, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Peter understood this was what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Jesus was baptizing his people with the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the prophecy that had been made about him just 3 years before. Second prophecy that I think is probably being fulfilled here is a prophecy that Jesus himself made. Do you remember when he had that amazing experience of being transfigured with a glory that seemed to shine out of his very being when he was with Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? And as he speaks about that, he tells people, as he speaks about what he is going to do, that as they have seen God's power in his life on the day of Pentecost, there are those alive, he says, who will not die before they see the kingdom of God coming with power. And that was what took place on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God that had actually been present, but in fact in its king had just been crucified a few weeks ago, was now coming in such extraordinary power that 25 times the number of people in this room today became Christians within minutes of Peter's sermon being preached. That was the kingdom of God coming with power. And one of the signs of it was that these people, you don't actually get this very often in preaching. People were crying out at the end of the sermon, tell us what we now need to do. Tell us what we now need to do. That was a sign that Jesus' own prophecy was being fulfilled. And then there was another prophecy Jesus had given. He'd said to the disciples on the evening of his crucifixion, I'm going to go to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to ask the Father to send to you the Holy Spirit. And so this was a further prophecy that was being fulfilled. And then, of course, as you know, if you know the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, there was a more ancient prophecy that was being fulfilled here, and Peter specifically referred to it from Joel chapter 2, when he said, "The Spirit will come and he will be poured out on all flesh, and there will be a new intimacy of knowledge of God, fellowship with God, love for God, trust in God, and faithfulness to God as a result. And it will mark the beginning of the last days." It will mark the beginning of the last days. Incidentally, you and I need to remember that when people say to us, "Do you think we're living in the last days?" We've been living in the last days for almost 2,000 years now, according to the teaching of the New Testament. The last days began with the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because that's the beginning of final resurrection. And this outpouring of the Spirit was an evidence to the disciples that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled, and they were now living in the light of Christ's resurrection and in the anticipation of their own. Sin had been forgiven, death had been defeated. They were now new and marvelously confident men and women as they spoke the gospel, and none more gloriously transformed. None more conscious that he was walking in a new age altogether than this brazen, cowardly figure that now stands before the very people who had apparently cried out for Jesus' crucifixion and proclaims the gospel to them. So the meaning of this, Peter says, and the meaning of this we understand, is first of all that prophecy is being fulfilled. The second aspect of this I want to underline for us today is that the inner meaning of what is happening here is this tells us Jesus is exalted. This tells us Jesus is exalted. Now, that's true, of course. The rest of the New Testament teaches us it's true. But I say that because that's where Peter places his emphasis. He says, you want to understand the meaning of this? The meaning of this is, it is an external sign that in the invisible world into which the Lord Jesus ascended, in that invisible world, his heavenly Father has enthroned him on the throne of the cosmos and made him to be Lord and Christ. The very thing Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, now the Father has exalted his Son to the highest name that heaven affords, and before him every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now we don't see that. You have never seen that. You have never seen that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. That's an invisible reality. So what gives Peter confidence that it's actually happened? Well, here is what Jesus said. Remember, John chapter 14. When I go to the Father, I will ask the Father for the privilege of sending the Holy Spirit to you, so that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the sign to these early Christians that that transaction had taken place. And Peter actually refers to that here, doesn't he? He says, this is the Holy Spirit who was promised. This is the Holy Spirit who was promised. Promised to whom? Well, first of all, promised to Jesus. Jesus, if you die for their sins, if I raise you from the dead, if I bring you back into my presence, all you need to do is to ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. But if that's going to take place, we are going to need to pour out your Spirit upon your people so that they may know that you really have been exalted at my right hand. And Peter goes to some length to explain that to the people. That Jesus has ascended, that Jesus has received from his Father the reward that was promised to him on account of his service of salvation. And then this, and this I think is the explanation why this is such a dramatic event. Jesus has already acceded to the throne of the universe. But what is now taking place is the celebration of his coronation. Now, you need to be a monarchist to understand this. And you need to remember that these people were monarchists. I don't say that with any political comment on what the best form of human government is. I just say it as an actual fact. I am old enough. I'm old enough to begin sentences by saying I am old enough. But I'm actually old enough to remember both. Now, follow me carefully, because these are two different things that people often confuse. I remember both the day Elizabeth became the Queen of Great Britain. One day. And I remember another day when Elizabeth received her coronation. And those 2 days were in 2 different years. The first was when I was 4 in 1952. You can check it up. The second when I was 5 in 1953. There was her accession. She, on the death of her father, she immediately became the monarch. But she was not crowned as monarch. There was not the panoply and the celebration and the welcome and the bowing of the knee. Indeed, in some instances, the bowing and the scraping of the knee. At her coronation, a very interesting thing happened at her coronation. Every child in the country, of whom I was one, was given a gift. Every single child in the country. Of course, we're Scottish, so we started squabbling about the fact that some children got better gifts than other children. And in my city, which then had a population of about 1.5 million, I remember we got a china mug that was full of candy. I wish I'd kept the mug. I think I broke it actually within the first year. It would be worth a small fortune on the Columbia, South Carolina antique market, I'm sure. But everybody got a gift. Why? Because we now all saw that what had taken place, as it were, behind closed doors was now all out in the open. And there was this great indication of its reality and celebration. That's what happens on the day of Pentecost. It was the sign that the Lord Jesus had been crowned. And so, follow through what I said, every single true child of God received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he goes on to say, isn't it? Because they're saying, you know, what's this all about? And Peter says, essentially, this Holy Spirit can be yours too. You can share in the coronation. You can share in the joy. That's what this means. Jesus has had his coronation. But are you one of the citizens that can celebrate the coronation? And then I must move on before I get too excited to the third thing. Jesus is the focus of what is happening here. Prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus is exalted. But you really can't miss the third thing that's happening, can you? Although we could easily stop short of it. The third thing that happens is people are converted. And the interesting thing is that I think probably without exception, None of these people is non-religious. None of these people is not a churchgoer. Actually, the reason they're there is because in different ways they are believers. They've come to Jerusalem from all over the place in order to share and celebrate the day of Pentecost and the great feasts of the Jewish calendar. And yet, do you notice what happens when Peter steps forward? So different. You know, I don't know how Peter got to sleep on the night of the day of Pentecost, because this had never happened before in any of his sermons. Never happened before. People were actually, there's some interesting illustrations of this in Christian history, of men who were apparently fairly ordinary men and ordinary preachers, decent men, good preachers, but not setting the heather on fire. And they get up one morning and God comes and people are converted. And of course, this was precisely what Jesus had promised, wasn't it? Do you remember how he'd said to the disciples? Now they were beginning to understand. Oh, that's what he meant. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you read these words, you'll notice that Jesus himself indicates that that conviction will take place when they understand who Jesus really is. That's why he taught these very men, when the Spirit comes, what he'll do. He'll be like a light shining on me. He'll open people's minds to understand what I have done, and therefore to understand that they have sinned and they are guilty and condemned. And he will, you see, this is actually the difference between the Spirit and the Satan of whom the New Testament speaks. When Satan comes to persuade you of your guilt and your sin and your shame, he does it in order to discourage and destroy you. But when the Spirit comes, he comes to persuade you of your shame and your guilt and your sin in order to say to you, now, take my hand and let me lead you to the Lord Jesus, because he alone can forgive your sins. And so, on the day of Pentecost, there was this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One of the great theologians of the Christian church, a man called Abraham Kuyper, whom members of our congregation here may know because Dr. DeWitt owns Abraham Kuyper's napkin ring. That is something worth owning. The very napkin ring of the great Abraham Kuyper, Prime Minister of the Netherlands, founder of the Free University of Amsterdam, and on and on and on. A man of great genius. You know, he says this. He says, what happens on the day of Pentecost is a bit like when a city that has never had it before inaugurates running water. And there is this great celebration. But there are only some people's houses who are attached to the system. And so they immediately enjoy the running water. Life is transformed. It becomes unimaginably different. You know, I don't know if any of you ever lived in a house with no running water. I mean, you just think of the differences. But then he says there are other houses that begin to be attached to the system. And then there are people who live in the outlying places and they begin to be attached to the system. And over the days there are more and more people who are drinking the running, living water that comes from the reservoir of pure water in order to satisfy the needs of the city. And that's how it is, isn't it? 3,000 people became Christians and drank from the water that day. And ever since then, there have been individuals and families and sometimes whole communities. And by the Spirit's work, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ, they become connected to the supply of salvation and grace and pardon and new life that's to be found in Jesus Christ. And so the question, of course, is, are you connected? Are you connected to what happened on the day of Pentecost and able to say, this is for me too, because Christ is mine as well as theirs? Well, if you're able to say that, then you know a little at least about what the day of Pentecost was all about. And pray God that we may taste that living water. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for such wonderful events in the story of the Bible that are not merely events in the past for us, but realities into which we have come to share by the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as Peter exalted the Lord Jesus in his sermon and as the Spirit showed men and women how great he is, that our lives too may point to him, and others likewise may come and drink from him, who is the fountain of living water and the giver of salvation to those who seek him. Bless us, we pray, in all we do, our families. Bless us in our homes. Bless us in our workplace and where we have leisure and friendship. And make us, we ask, a blessing to this city of Columbia and far beyond. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.